morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We'd like to welcome everyone here today there was a gift up here. Remember Tiffany Weiser that we talked about last week? She sent an email thanking you for that. She actually sent something for the congregation this week because a lot of you called her, this is like obviously something that's for the holidays, so that this will be set out back. We love you. I don't know how we even got here. there's canes of candy. But thanks, Tiffany. A lot of you called her and really uplifted her. And we love how you put that here. I'm not going to be here. Kathy, I think of your flower that you put for you. I'd like to also welcome those at Golden Living, and I appreciate so much, I know the residents do, the gifts of stacking up back there. You really help them quite a bit, during a time where we're reminded that of the giving spirit of Christianity, 60% of everyone in Pennsylvania nursing homes do not receive one visit a month, and thousands of visits that you've made to the couple hundred residents out there has made a difference, and they're going to have a wrapping party. We'll let you know when that is, but I've been there when they've unwrapped the gifts. I remember the guy last year, he wanted a guitar, and it's difficult for him to speak. He had a stroke of some kind, and I remember when he was late after they unwrapped the gifts, somebody gave him an old guitar, and I don't know if any of you were there when it happened, but he was going down the hallway, his wife was pushing him, and he was going, ring, ha, ring, ha, and he was so excited about that, until he wore those guitar strings out, just to see their, I know some people got some people watches there, I still see this lady every week, and she got a watch last year, and I see that watch on her wrist all the time, and she'll walk by and she'll say, thanks, it reflects well in the congregation, but more importantly, it reflects well on Christ.
Yes, sir.
So thank you for participating in that, I also want to welcome the others who are online, who are watching. We're in a series of lessons that are here to remind us of what our vision is. And last week we started that series of lessons concerning that vision. And many people in the congregation, came up to me and said, I didn't even know we had a vision. This is why we revisit these things. Because it's in human nature to forget.
Yes, sir.
If you forgot that I've said that before, that's why I said it again. You got to have a vision, but you also have to be reminded of that vision. I remember that years ago I was counseling somebody, I asked them, they've been married like 7 years or so, and I said, did you go down to courthouse and renew your wedding license? And they said, you got to do that? It's after like 3 minutes they weren't married anymore. I just wanted to see how they would react. But, like in marriage, I'm convinced that if you go back to that first day when you were married and you said, I do and everything, how much better the marriages would be, how much better our relationships would be with our kids. We could be reminded that when we brought them home, they had that new baby smell on.
Yes,
not the second day baby smell, but the first new baby smell. We got to remind each other of what our vision is. And our vision is really our mission statement. And here's what it is. It's back on that sign. By the way, Andy Gaskins drew that photo back there. It's on the website as well. She did a great job with it. The vision is seeking the lost, equipping the saved, and bringing all into the image of God. A threefold vision. And as discussed, it is scripturally sound. There are four steps that we must make in order to fulfill this vision. The elders have charted out and that we're covering. Last week we covered discipline, which means living for Christ. You see, there's a natural tendency to become undisciplined. We must be self-disciplined. And that comes from within. But when self-discipline, which is a good example to fulfilling all three of these goals, when there's a lack of self-discipline, then the church steps up and helps that individual because it's about going to heaven. Amen. It's about bringing all into the image of God. In God, there is no darkness at all. Jesus said, be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. We're conforming to the image of God. And that's a natural step in a growing congregation. And so discipline was the first one we covered. The one we'll cover this morning is life groups, which is fellowship in Christ. And I hope that will be an eye-opener for us. Then next week we're going to cover Bible study, which is education toward Christ. My people perish due to lack of knowledge. We cannot really fulfill what God wants in our lives in and apart from His Word. We can't do that. So I want to discuss some of those steps that we have working toward that. And then there's good works, which is service in Christ. We have to be serving and loving one another. And we'll cover that 2 weeks from today. And now with this in mind, let us cover fellowship in Christ. Now, what do you think of when you hear the word fellowship? Some people might say, oh, it's that time we were around the campfire. Someone's around the campfire, my Lord, kumbaya. You know, we have different thoughts in our mind. But remember, we need to base it on the Bible first and foremost.
Amen.
And so, it's the Greek word koinonia. And koinonia means partnership or with participation of others. Now ultimately, it's who's our fellowship with? It's with God. That's really, the things we do together should be going to a pinnacle, which is above us, which is God. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Philippians 3 verse 10, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. 1 John 1 verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. But notice what He says. He says that you may also have fellowship one with another. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, when we interact together, we're not interacting directly. That may be a shock to you. If I go and help a brother or sister in Christ, if I have an interaction with a brother and sister in Christ, it's like the internet. We're logging on, going through God, and then having that relationship. We do these things, it's all from Him, to Him, and through Him. We do all things to the glory of God. That's the idea. We're logging on to GodNet, and then we interact with each other. Amen. And that's what keeps our fellowship pure. It's not, and when we have a problem with a brother or sister in Christ, and we're not handling it properly, you're not doing that through God. You're doing that directly. You're using some pirated type of fellowship, and that can't fly. And that's why it breaks down. If you have aught against your brother, you got to go through God, he says. And so that's really the concept of what fellowship is. Our fellowship, we have to log on through God. Now, it manifests itself in two primary areas. First of all, according to the New Testament, it is our resources.
Romans 15:26, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Koinonia, that's the word he uses, contribution. When you gave in the offering just today, when you give toward people like Golden Living, you're taking resources God has blessed you and you koinonia with them. And they appreciate that. It's an act of love. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3 through 5, Paul says, "For I testify according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of the participation," koinonia, there it is again, "the participation in the support of the saints." They were logging on through God and giving to the other saints. 2 Corinthians 9, 13 to 14, it says, "For the liberality of your contribution," koinonia. Hebrews 13, 16, "Do not neglect doing good and sharing," koinonia, there it is again. 1 Timothy 6, verse 18, "Be generous and ready to," koinonia, "to share." So that's the first way that we fellowship, as Paul said. You know, you can tell a lot about where a person's heart is by checking two documented pieces of evidence: your checkbook and your calendar. What you spend your money on, what you spend your time with, shows you where your heart is. And sometimes, you know, and Jesus used that over and over again. When he said, you know, invest in your spiritual IRA, lay up treasures in heaven. Don't be so focused on the one down here. It just isn't going to work. And but the second one, which I want to focus on, is in our interactions with each other, where we invest our time. Now, it includes the sharing in the suffering and joy of the church. Now I want you to think of fellowship in the biblical context. Okay? I don't want you to... Because as we talk about the life groups, I don't want us to get off track on really what the Bible says about those interactions we are to have, which we call fellowship. Because if we don't identify what fellowship is in the proper context, we'll end up going off in the wrong direction. It's not to get together to do anything we want. We can't just call fellowship. That just isn't how it works, you know. If two Christians go up to the bar and get drunk, "Oh, we spent time together." That's not fellowship. That's messed up. Okay? So we gotta make sure we focus the way the Bible says to focus. So at the end of the day, did I have fellowship with this individual or not? First thing, it includes sharing in the suffering and the joys of the church. Look at 1 Peter 4:13. He says, "You share koinonia and the sufferings of Christ." You know, when one is suffering and we go to that individual and we try to lift them up, that's fellowship, according to Peter. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:7, you are sharers, the base word of it, koinonos, our sufferings, and you are sharers in our comfort. When one person suffers, we go through God and we comfort them the way God says to comfort them. And when they're rejoicing, when they're being comforted, we also do that. That's fellowship. When we come together, you know, and I'm not just talking about here, but it's outside of here, our interactions, we are sharing in the joys, we're sharing in the comforts, the sufferings with one another. That's fellowship. Hebrews 10:33, "Partly being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly becoming sharers," there it is again, "with those who were so treated." You know, in that first century, when they were throwing people out of their houses in Jerusalem, when they were dragging Christians by their hair into prison, and they were being forgotten, when those Christians came to their aid, they said, "That's fellowship right there." See, anybody could fellowship when things are going great. It's when things are going bad, which we will be tested. It also includes sharing in the work of the church. and the work of the church. Philemon 17 says, then if you regard me as a partner, there it is again, koinonos, and fellow worker among you. You see, when you have a church cleanup day, when you have an evangelistic effort, when you have moments where the church needs to move together, when you team up with somebody to do that project, to make that difference in somebody else's life, that's also fellowship. You see, it's not kumbaya. It's the tougher things that we're here for. It's those things with a purpose that the Bible talks about fellowship. 1 Corinthians 8:23, as for Titus, he is my partner, there it is again, and fellow worker among you. Galatians 6:6, the one who is taught the word is to share, koinoneo, all good things with the one who teaches him. They pass that information on. Philippians 1:5, because of your partnership, koinonia, in the gospel from the first day until now. When they were putting forth that gospel, Paul says, you're my partner. We did that together. You see, when you see somebody baptized into Christ, I want to be very, very clear. The one baptizing them, and I do baptize a lot, you know, among the converts, but there's nothing special about what I'm doing. Don't think that Doug is the one doing everything. He's not. It's a group effort. When you go up to that new person that you invite to church and people accept them and people love them and they show compassion to them and they check in on them, that is a group effort. Now, if you're not doing that, then you're not fellowshipping. Okay, this is a team effort. I can tell you, I know that 6 degrees to Kevin Bacon? We can play the 6 degrees to a convert. There are so many connections. And that's why if you don't have that discipline, you know, if we're suffering from spiritual Tourette's and just going off on our own way, not in control of ourselves, it reflects bad. You can de-evangelize somebody. But in the same way, it is a team effort. You know, we got small group Bible studies. You know, that's why I thank you publicly over and over again. I don't want, listen, attention, Golden Living. It is not Doug who's doing this. I might go over on the study. Don't think, it's these people right here. This is the fellowship. We all love you. Yes, sir. And any of you who convert to Jesus Christ, we want you to know this is a group effort. And then we want you in the group. And anybody else who's listening, don't think for a second it's Doug. Doug is part of a group.
Yes, sir.
Okay? That is koinonia. 1 Corinthians 9:23, I do all things for the sake of the gospel that I may become a fellow partaker. There it is again. Team effort. It has to do with the work of the church. It also includes the sharing of the dreams of the church. You know, we have dreams in Christ, things that we look forward to. 2 Peter 1 verse 4, for by these he has granted us the precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of his divine nature, having escaped corruption of this world of lust. When I look forward to that time where I'll be raised incorruptible and imperishable, I look forward to that. Isn't it going to be great when we're not even tempted by sin? Amen. I mean, let me tell you, that bogs us down. My goodness. You look at all the times you're tempted. I can tell you right now after church, some of you are going to go out to eat. And you're going to be tempted to eat more than your body's calling for. That's tempting. You go to Moe's, and that third taco, you might have eaten two of them. That third taco starts moving its lips. And I'm full. And the taco says, hey, Doug, I know you want me bad. And like, oh, okay. And you cram that thing in. And you wonder why you're regurgitating that thing halfway up your esophagus later on. God didn't design us that way. And I'm tempted. We get tempted with lust of all kinds. And there's going to come a day where you and I, when we're raised from that grave, we're not going to have the bad back and the bad kidneys and the losing hair or gray hair. We're not going to have all that stuff. You know, all you young ones up front, EJ, let me tell you, brother, okay? You're going to be old someday. And you're going to be looking forward to that new body. It's easy when you're young. You go do sports and you get up in the morning and you're ready to go do it again. I'm on a basketball team. I'm glad they play once a week. It's awful. We play on Mondays, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Doug Hurts. I'm looking forward to that new body. You see, and when we share those things, and we get together in fellowship, we're for comfort one another with these thoughts. We're going to be raised in imperishable, incorruptible, won't be tempted by sin. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship, there it is again, with his Son, Jesus Christ. We get to spend eternity with that God and the Son whom we love and have based our life on. Nobody comes in between. Satan will not be coming in between our relationship. We shall see him as he is. We shall see him face to face. We will hear those wonderful and glorious words, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." We'll hug Jesus in heaven. Yes, sir. Philemon 1:6, that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. How? Through the knowledge of every good thing which is in Christ's sake. Man, the veil's off. We have that look to look forward to. It also includes the sharing of the purity of the church. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light, this thing is bumping me. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Yes, I mean, it's about a purity. When we go to that brother or sister in Christ and we help them to strive for purity and it comes back to us, God says, that's fellowship. And includes sharing in the worship of the church. Acts 2:41 and 42, he uses devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread in prayer. Yeah, this is part of it. But don't think this is it. And don't think that this doesn't include this. When we're together here this morning, we're fellowshipping. We get to see each other. We broke bread together. We contributed together. We sang songs together. And some, we tried to sing songs together. But we did it together. Amen. You know, when we prayed together. This fellowship, that's part of it. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17 says, is not the bread which we break, the sharing, koinonia, the communion. It actually says communion in King James Version, participation in the NIV, in the body of Christ. We share it. See, if we're planning to follow the example set forth in the Bible concerning fellowship, we have to follow the pattern that the Bible says. Amen. And don't make it into something that it isn't. Keep it what it is. And all these things are important. When we share in the funds, the work, the sufferings and joys, the dreams, the purity and the worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that's fellowship according to the Bible. Now what is our elder's choice of fulfilling this goal? You have to have, now we identified what the goal is, but what's the vehicle to have that happen? I mean, you got to have a vehicle to do it. And that's what we're going to finish our discussion on right now. And that is life groups. Beginning, I want to cover, you know, the congregation, what are life groups? I'm going to cover the what, the who, the why, the when, and the how. Very briefly. What is a life group? Well, the congregation will be split into equal, randomly assembled groups with the intent of increasing fellowship among the congregation. Now, who are life groups? everyone in the congregation.
Yes, sir.
Okay? If you're here, and even if you're not here today, if you're part of the body of Christ, it's you.
Amen.
It's everyone in the congregation. The groups were assembled with no particular order because our natural tendency is to gravitate toward people like ourselves. They're called click groups. That's how it works. Every congregation has them. If you think you don't have them, you're wrong. Because it's our natural tendency. Birds of a feather, what? Flock together. Ah, ah! That's what we do all the time. It's like, wow, you got feathers like me. But see, that's not fellowship, because there are brothers and sisters in Christ that don't have feathers like you. Some of us got our feathers plucked out already. Right, guys? You know what I'm talking about? Sister in Christ said to me, Doug, I see more shine coming from under your scalp. I said, I'm molting. I'm molting! No. But the groups are assembled, no particular order, just by number. Randomness develops new relationships to make us stronger. There is an elder over each of the life groups. Deacons are equally distributed among the groups. There is a coordinator for each group who organizes the events. But it also includes your friends and outsiders, your future brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we should be calling people future brother if we don't call them brother. Because that's the right attitude to have. Because that's part of fellowship. Statistics show that when non-Christians attend these groups for more than 6 months, they are likely to convert. Very high rate of converting. It provides an intimate setting to be effective in a relationship. But why life groups? Smaller group of people have a better chance of interacting. They can focus on caring and relationship building. Allows us to step outside of our comfort zone. Now, I want you to imagine for a second that, let's say it's Thanksgiving, and you're in charge of trying to prepare a meal for your family. Okay, that's a lot of work. That's a lot of stuff to put together. It can be pretty tough. 20, 30 people. But try doing it for 200. Try doing that without breaking it down. Even Moses listened to Jethro, not Bodine, but his father-in-law. And he said, listen, you got to dole this responsibility out. And that's the purpose of it. Oftentimes, you know, when click groups form among us, well, this resets that. This totally resets that. People become more familiar in circles, not lines. You know, when you're in a circle, you face each other. When you're in a line, you're all facing the same way. And that takes care of that. It's a more intimate setting. It's to build a more functional community for more effective outreach. It is a lot easier to invite an outsider to a life group in a home than to a worship service at a building. You know, people, we understand what homes are. We pretty much all have them. We know what a home is. But a lot of people out there, they think of church. We don't know what their experiences are. They may have gone in some church where they're going, you know, and there's scary big gargoyles on the wall. You know, all kinds of things. I don't know what their perception is, but I can tell you what, the world they're painting, what we're doing is like a bunch of hate-filled people coming together and saying, this is what's wrong in the world. That's what they try to portray people of a religious persuasion of. Oh, it's just a bunch of people who hate people who get there. It couldn't be further from the truth. But yet, to invite them here can be tough. But to invite them, say, hey, we're meeting at our house. You know, you got the threshold of the door. It's a magical way. When you cross a threshold, it means something. Jesus said, hey, listen, they're not going to follow you. Shake your dust right off your feet. Go out that threshold. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens unto me, I shall come unto him. You cross the threshold. Once you cross the threshold of a home, the door right there, now you're in their world and they're in your world. It's warm, much more intimate area to do it. You know, into the home means into the heart. Into the heart means into their life. And into their life means into Christ. That's why you do life groups. But when are these life groups? Well, beginning in January to the end of the school year. Okay? That's when it starts. It's starting. That's why we got to talk about it. This will allow a good trial run. There's an implementation phase. A lot of things have been done behind the scenes already. Now, when I first came here, they were just doing away with life groups. I never even got a single life group. I only heard about it. But this is a proven technique. It is biblical. It is absolutely successful. The reason for the break in the summer is simply because, you know, we have Bible camps, we have traveling, your vacations, there's a lot of things going on. So it's between now and the end of the school year. Now, here's what it's not meant to do. It's not meant to take the place of Sunday evening services. Amen. I've had so many people ask me, oh, well, now is this going to be like that? No, it is not. There's always going to be something here at the building. And it's important. It's very, very important to have that here at the building. I went even before that if they were trying to do away with something like that. Because you got brothers and sisters in Christ, some of them maybe can't make it at that point. What do they have? You know, what about these young men and others who need that opportunity to grow in a way that they could preach on Sunday evenings? What about all those other times of the things that we cover on Sunday evening? Fellowship, those are our assembled times. But here's, rotating life groups will be responsible for the other Sunday evening services. I'll still preach the first two Sunday evenings of the month. But a life group is responsible to come to the building at least once a month on a rotating basis. And the reason that's important is you'll have people who need to make the transition. You have some people who don't come Sunday night. Now, it doesn't say you go to hell if you don't come Sunday night. That's not what I'm saying. But if we're doing something good at the building on Sunday night, we should encourage others to try to be part of that. And what happens is, if you're inviting people into the small groups, into these life groups, what if you want to introduce them to on a larger scale? So that's why we try to have rotate life groups in there. But even if you're in a life group, you can still come to Sunday evening service. You're not required to go do the life group. So it's not anything about that. A life group can, if necessary, carry out their activity on a Sunday night. If that's what they want to do, they can. If they do, though, it's necessary to provide a corporate worship environment. It's not going to be about just coming together. They need to have that, because what if you're in a life group and you had to work on a Sunday morning? And then what happens? You're in that life group and then you didn't get to break bread. You didn't get to participate in any of that. You got to provide that. So if a life group says, hey, we don't have any other way but to do our life group on Sunday night this month. Well, the bottom line is, if that's what your choice is, you're going to have to provide that worship environment aspect to it. Don't be doing it without that. Because remember, it's about fellowship. Amen. And you got to follow what the Bible says. And after that, they can do whatever their planned group activity was. But don't rip off your brothers and sisters in Christ of fellowship. Amen. How life groups? Well, there'll be community service projects, at least one per year. They could have as many as they want or can handle as well. You know, Golden Living Worship Service volunteers, you could do that on Sunday morning. Toys for Tots, nursing home and hospital visits. Each life group comes up with their own ideas, what best fits that group. But since it's fellowship, you got to do some community service. You got to do some reaching out activities. One evening worship service a month at the building. And fellowship meals. You could have a fellowship meal if you would like. There's other activities. You write your own priority. It's very simple. It's designed to strengthen fellowship. And let me tell you, this is very, very important. I can't emphasize this enough. This is my last point I want to make. It's not really here. There are six other days of the week. Okay? If you like doing stuff with your brothers and sisters on Sunday, this is designed to make the whole week go better for you. This is absolutely designed to make sure that we take advantage of the time we have left here on earth to be fellowship in the way that we need to. And now next week I'm going to cover the Bible studies. I want to talk about the small groups. But I pray, now I've already covered the what, who, why, when, and how of the fellowship portion of the vision. There's a list back there. See what life group you're in. I encourage you to be part of this. The elders want you to. This is the vehicle we have to use that. Now, there's other ways you can, but this is the corporate vehicle that we're going to go with. I'm 100% behind it. I appreciate the elders for doing this. It's going to have great oversight. It's not going to boil down to click groups. We don't want to turn life groups into click groups. That's not going to happen. That's the worst thing we can do. The best thing we can do is embrace this vehicle, hop on the bus, and watch what it does for the kingdom of God. And may God bless our efforts to be effective in his kingdom. I'm going to offer this invitation at this time. All this kingdom talk is meaningless unless if you are in the kingdom. It's all meaningless. You can leave here today and say, "Well, I really like that. Yeah, I feel great today." If you're not in the body of Christ, there's going to come a time you're not feeling great. Amen. You need to put yourself in a position to be that offering unto God, that sacrifice unto God. We're all going to burn one time or another. All of us are. We either burn with our passion as a sacrificial offering today for God by committing our life to him, or we become a burnt offering in the afterlife. I'd suggest it's a lot easier to do the right thing today. You're going to burn one way or another. But will you burn good or burn bad? You can make that decision today. If you're not a Christian, you need to become a Christian. And the Bible's clear on that. I don't need a dissertation to do right now. I've covered enough times. If you need more convincing, say, look, you're upsetting the kid because you're not a Christian. Do you see what you're doing? You need to make the right decision today. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're willing to stake your whole future on that, that you're a sinner and you need cleansing, and you're willing to commit your whole life to him. The bottom line is this. You need to come forward. Let us know. You need to be baptized into Christ. The water's back here. You can leave here today in that fellowship bus. We're going to invite you to a life group anyway. But we want you to have eternal life when you come, not searching for it. Think about that while we stand and sing. I know.